First and foremost, yesterday we had volunteer training up in Leaf River Hall, and I just want to thank you all that came out to that. We had, hopefully you guys had a good time. Tara did amazing, and I pray that you were able to walk away with something meaningful besides a full stomach. But I also just want to take this time to thank all the volunteers who serve in the children and youth ministry here at CNBC. Without your help, those ministries wouldn't be possible, so I just want you guys to know that the work that you do and the work that you put into it doesn't go unnoticed, and I really appreciate that. And I'm sure Casey appreciates that as well as all the other staffers here at the church. So hopefully you guys got to enjoy the snow that we had last week. I know I didn't. I'm just ready for spring. I've become so paranoid of snow that last night before going to bed, I saw that the ground was lit up because of the moonlight, but I thought it was snow, and I was freaking out. And I went to Haley before going to bed. I was like, "Haley, it's snowing outside." And she said, "It was just warm today. It was like 56 degrees out. It's not laying." I was like, "But it's possible. It's snowing." And then I looked again, and I went outside and looked again, and I saw that it was the moonlight. And I walked back inside. I was like, I was deceived. So I've also come to realize I used to like snow in high school, but then once you graduate, you realize you don't get any school days or snow days off, especially when you live beside the place you work at. So my way or the highway. So I'm sure this is a saying that we're all familiar with, and it can be used in different contexts, but ultimately it means that either we do a certain thing how I want, or we don't do that thing at all. And I want you all to be thinking about this saying throughout the sermon today, as there will be callbacks to it. And the reasoning for the picture with Lightning McQueen has nothing to do with the sermon, actually. Every time I hear the word highway, I think Life is a Highway from that movie. So this is the last time you'll see Lightning McQueen throughout today's sermon. So take one last look, and he's gone. There we go. So during this series, we've been going through the book of Acts and walking through how Christ has continued to be working in the church even after his ascension. And it is in these moments that are historical and have established what we know today as the church. And what we'll be diving in specifically on today focuses on some of the first changes within the church, within the early church, and how Christians had to adjust and align themselves with God's vision rather than their own. Now, the word change, I know I will be the first to admit, can be scary, and change is not always my favorite thing to do. I enjoy following a schedule. I enjoy ordering a cheeseburger at any restaurant, whether it's fast food or the fanciest restaurant. I'll just order a cheeseburger. I'm just a picky eater, so picky that Haley actually has kept a list of all the foods that I do and don't like. And I'm pretty sure that's the longest list in her phone. So if you're ever curious, feel free to ask her about some of the foods that I do or don't like, and I think you might be surprised by some of them. But just because I might not like change in certain circumstances doesn't mean that change is not good for me. And this goes for the church today as well as what we're about to read on in the early church. So there are moments in history God does not simply bless his people. He stretches them. He challenges them. Moments where he dismantles our assumptions, moments where he challenges our comfort, and moments when he reveals that his plans are bigger than our preferences. And today's scripture is one of those moments. So today's reading is going to come from Acts chapters 10 to 12. And because we're covering so many chapters, we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. But for some additional context, before we dive in to the meat of the text, up until this moment, up until Acts chapter 10, the gospel had been spread primarily among the Jews. Now, there were hints of expansion with the Samaritans in Acts 8, but the church was still largely operating within the Jewish cultural boundaries. However, God intervenes not with a new gospel, but with a larger vision of the current gospel, using Peter to help relay this vision to the rest of the early church. And by the end of today's sermon, we will have seen how God advances his kingdom by breaking our barriers of comfort, enlarging his vision, and proving that no opposition can oppose or stop his word. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, we're going to open to Acts chapter 10. Starting from verses 1 to 8, and it reads, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." So Cornelius was a centurion who was showing faith towards God, a centurion who was a Roman officer and a Gentile, a representative of the empire currently occupying Israel, yet Scripture describes him as a devout, God-fearing, generous, and prayerful man. And this man, you would least be expected to be commended in a Jewish Christian circle, let alone be used by God for the visions that he had for the early church. And one of the first standout points from this passage is God is already working in places we assume that he is not. Cornelius has not yet been saved, but he was seeking, and he led his household in devotion, leading them by example. And he was doing what so many Christians then and today struggle with, and that is seek God. Cornelius was an example of spiritual leadership in a household. And in the verses that follow, verses 9 to 15, we are shown what Peter is up to. And to summarize it, like any typical man, Peter in his free time is looking for something to eat. It's true. And it reads, "And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descending, being let down and by its four corners upon the earth." Also within this trance, presented before Peter, are clean and unclean animals, according to the Old Testament law. And the Lord is telling Peter to eat, but Peter is refusing, saying, "By no means, Lord." Now, I know that in this circumstance, Peter was in a trance, but how often do we also fall into that? How often do we pray to God or ask God to provide for us, and he provides us those provisions, but then we turn them away because it's either not what we wanted exactly or it's not what we expected? In Peter's defense, he had grown up with strict dietary laws, with those distinctions separating Jews from the Gentiles, reinforcing their identity and tradition. But now, with the early church, they have to ask the question, is their identity in tradition or is their identity in Christ? And I would ask the same of all of us. We so focus on the how things have been that we ignore how things could be. Even after his vision in verse 17, Peter is perplexed with what he saw, showing God is working in ways that we don't understand, that even Peter didn't understand at the time. But soon after this, the men sent by Cornelius arrive. So even though Peter might not understand sometimes, understanding God comes progressively and after obedience. So with the arrival of Cornelius' men, Peter knows that it is of the Spirit, and without hesitation, he lets them in. He shows hospitality towards these men who are also Gentile. So inviting them into the house was a step closer towards stepping outside of tradition, as Jews still saw it as unusual or unlawful to surround themselves with Gentiles. Picking up in Acts chapter 10, verses 23 to 29, it reads, "So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell on his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I come without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me?'" We follow Peter to the home of Cornelius, where he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any persons common or unclean." The vision that Peter had was never meant to be about food. It was about fellowship. For centuries, the Jewish identity was shaped by separation through tradition. And now God was declaring that separation of the past, promoting the change necessary within the early church to spread the gospel that is for all people. In Acts 10, chapter 10, verse 34, it reads, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. God's kingdom is not limited to those of a specific ethnicity, nor culture, nor heritage." Romans 2, 11 reads, "For God shows no partiality." And Ephesians 6, verse 9 reads, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Salvation is based on our faith in Christ alone. And with the world around us that we see today, with the news and the current events that are taking place, we so easily can neglect that the fact that all people have the potential to have this salvation that Christ offers. But the struggle isn't just with us today, as we soon find out the reaction of the early church towards what Peter is experiencing. It's then later on in this chapter that Peter shares the gospel after learning his error for not including Gentiles in the sharing of God's word. "For God does not save according to the rank or privilege, but character of a person." And it's during this time that the room and those in it are filled with the Spirit. A room full of Gentiles are filled with the Spirit that are speaking in tongues, which is solidification in showing the Gentiles were to receive the same salvation as the Jews through the Spirit falling on them. The kingdom of God advances through tearing down the walls of tradition. I realize I haven't been clicking my slides. There we go. Okay, it wasn't that many. Which takes us to Acts chapter 11. So you think that the miracle that Peter had witnessed would be well received from others within the church, right? No. Reading Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, it reads, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them? My way or the highway?' When Peter returns to Jerusalem, he's criticized by his fellow brothers in Christ for having been with the uncircumcised, being asked why he was with them. However, Peter explains to them all that had happened. It is during this explanation that Peter also admits his fault for thinking that the gospel was limited to a specific people group. And it took Peter 3 times to reach submission and understand what God was saying. Now, it's the reaction of the early church that is interesting here. See, change is uncomfortable even when change is God-ordained. But rather than continue with their accusations and assumptions on Peter, the brothers hear him out. And by the end of it, they are rejoicing with him, saying, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Concluding this historical event in the early church, which with the understanding that Gentiles are included in the gift of salvation from the Lord. In verse 19 of chapter 11, we begin to see a shift in direction for the remaining chapters. As mentioned before, Jews were the primary audience of the gospel message. But the following chapters show the attempts and successes of converting the Gentiles. So word gets out of the events that happened with Peter, leading to rapid spreading of the gospel, which leads to persecution. And this persecution scatters many of the believers, but this scattering became an opportunity for sowing. While the early church first spoke only to Jews, they began to branch out, speaking to the Greeks and other Gentiles, and the church, hearing of these successes, sent Barnabas as a helper to those sharing the word. So the pattern that God is using here is a cycle of persecution that leads to scattering, which leads to preaching, which led to the growth of the church. God uses pressure to propel his mission and vision, allowing the missionary movement that later involves Paul to begin. And God's vision is enlarged, not just geographically, but culturally, as it was assumed to be a belief of the Jews, but God's vision expands to all ends of the earth. In youth group recently, we've been going through the book of Daniel on Sundays. And through the book, a few weeks ago, we went through Daniel's first dream that he interprets. And it's in this dream that reminds me of Peter's vision in Acts. For Peter saw the sheet that came and covered the earth, and scholars such as Matthew Henry have pointed to this symbolizing that the kingdom of God would fill the earth. And this is similar to the mountain that we saw in in Daniel's dream that he interpreted, that grew and filled the earth, implying that God's kingdom will reach all ends of the earth and that the gospel is not restricted to a specific people group. So this brings us to chapter 12, Acts chapter 12. So the early church is on fire for the Lord and the gospel is spreading to all people. So what could go wrong? Nothing, right? No. So about this time, reading from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, about this time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the early church, or by the church. So James is killed, Peter is imprisoned, and a public trial is planned, with execution most likely being the outcome. And despite this injustice, the only resource that the early church had was prayer, which is exactly what they did. So I want us to shift our attention over to Peter, who's in jail at this moment, where he just heard of James' death. We don't know if he witnessed it, but he knows of it. And Herod noticed that the killing of James pleased the Jews, or at least those who were unbelieving, and pursued popularity over justice. And the night before the verdict would be said, instead of being fearful, as I assume most of us probably would be, Peter is sleeping peacefully, illustrating the peace of confidence, of consciousness and confidence provided from God to Peter, who knew his fate was most likely death, yet he slept quietly as though nothing was wrong. Picking back up in verses 7 to verse 11, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fall off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord God has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So an angel then appears to Peter, who Peter, being used to these visions and these trances, once again could not comprehend all that was happening to him. It was only after the angel departs that Peter comes to himself and realizes what happened, gives praise to the Lord. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent the angel and rescued me." This is a sign of God's great power, and it was a reminder to the early church and for us today that when life increases in danger around us, our prayer should not cease. And when deliverance comes, our praise should not be delayed. Peter then, arriving at the house where those present were praying for him, are also surprised when they see him, which demonstrates again that God hears our prayers and answers them even when we least expect it. Christians, we can often be surprised by our own prayers when they become answered or when they become reality. So the chapter then ends with the furious Herod not being able to find Peter. And it's later that Herod also accepts the title of God rather than man. And it's upon this acceptance that he's struck down, and the ruler seeking applause is turned to dust. And Acts chapter 12 ends with verses 24 to 25, which read, "But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose name was Mark." So even with the persecution of the early church, the word of God continued to spread, showing us that the advancement of God's kingdom cannot be stopped. All right, now that we got the chapters done, we have another hour to go, so here we go. Might not get to communion today, Chris. No, I'm just kidding. So these chapters mark a decisive turning point in the early church. As it's been mentioned that the gospel was shared amongst the Jews primarily, but through Peter's vision and interaction with Cornelius, the early church found that the gospel message was for all people, both Jew and Gentile, which was difficult for many Jews to comprehend, even Peter, because it went against their tradition and pushed outside their bubble of comfort. When I think of a bubble of comfort, I think of Lancaster County. It's a beautiful place to live, and people here are great. But church, it's so easy for us to be confined into our bubble of comfort that we don't want to step out of it when it comes to change. We want to keep our tradition, and sometimes we want to keep our faith to ourselves. But Christ didn't call for us to live out our faith in silence. He called for us to be vocal about it, to break down the barriers and walls of comfort that we have set up, and share the good news of the gospel with those around us. So through Peter, God reveals that the gospel is for the Gentiles, and they are not required to become Jewish first. This moment sets the stage for the missionary vision of the church and prepares the way for Paul's ministry to the nations. Walls were brought down, barriers were brought down to reach the unreached. These chapters also teach us that God shows no partiality. Salvation is based on Jesus Christ alone. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, received the same spirit as the Jewish believers in Acts 2. And the church's response, while at first is hesitant towards the major change that was pushed by God, hear Peter out and rejoice with him in the news that God had given him. The church aligns itself with God rather than what they want. So how often do we fail today to align ourselves with what Christ teaches us in the Bible because we are stubborn to change, or rather cling to our tradition? Trust me, I'm not innocent in this department. As I've said before, change can be difficult, change can be scary, but sometimes it is necessary, And God uses change to help us grow and spread his message. And these chapters are prime examples of that. My way or the highway, the church easily could have ignored Peter and say that their way was better, that their traditions were better. However, the early church did not cling stubbornly to their tradition, nor did they resist God's expansion. They glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. The church aligns to God's commands and not man's want." Now, while these chapters focus on the change of those who the gospel is presented to, the message within the gospel remains the same. Christ's presence in these chapters are evident. Acts 10, verses 36 to 43, Peter proclaims Jesus not merely as a good man, but as Lord of all. He was crucified, raised from the dead, and appointed to judge the living and the dead. So even after his ascension, Christ still lives on in his disciples' ministry through the movement of the Holy Spirit, which serves as evidence that God is still working beyond Christ's earthly ministry. And the risen Christ continues his mission through the Spirit and the church. Even in persecution, there are echoes of Christ. James' death mirrors the suffering of Christ. Peter's imprisonment and deliverance echo the death and resurrection. There is suffering, but suffering is not the end. Prison does not have the final word, and death is not the silencing of the gospel of Christ. Christ is present in proclamation, Christ is present in persecution, and Christ is present in deliverance. The advancement of God's kingdom is not halted by walls or misguided visions. His kingdom cannot be stopped. So the Jewish Christians knew that the path they were following was different from what they had grown up knowing, and the acceptance of the Gentiles into the church may have been difficult for some. But the message was clear from the beginning that God's promises were always to reach all ends of the earth and not meant for one specific group. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God told Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This inclusion is not betrayal on God's chosen, but fulfillment of his promise. The Gentiles were also subjects to what was written in the book of Acts, as these chapters bring reassurance to them in knowing that they are fully included in the gift of salvation and that they are not a second priority. They fully belong without having to adopt all the Jewish laws and are called to faithfulness and obedience in Christ. Persecuted Christians around this time could also take encouragement in what we just read. As Roman rule was not sought after, but Christians facing persecution knew that God was in control, especially after hearing how Peter was rescued and saved. Serving as an example that God's kingdom still advances no matter what man or king is in charge. And this moment of Scripture is not a one-off moment. There is buildup that led to it that fits into the grand story of Scripture. Genesis 12, as mentioned already, of God's promise to Abraham over all nations. But Isaiah 49, verse 6, points to the saving the tribe of Jacob. And it mentions that saving the tribe of Jacob is too light a thing, and instead will make a light for all nations. Christ's reach extends beyond just the tribe of Jacob, but to all nations. Pentecost in Acts 2 promotes the expansion of God's covenant among the Jews and now the Gentiles. And Revelation envisions a multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping before the throne. From the beginning, God had a plan, and what encouragement is it for us to see that there is build up from previous scriptures, that the salvation that was believed to only be for the Jews up until this point in Acts is for all people. We are all loved and cared for by the same God, and there are no favorites in his eyes. There's no amount of money, no amount of good deeds that will make you in higher standings with God than the person to your left or right today. So the gospel is not limited by barriers or walls. When we limit ourselves or confine ourselves within our own walls, how are we to expect to grow in our relationship with Christ if we are not allowing for him to break down those walls of comfort and those barriers? The gospel breaks our barriers so that we not only allow ourselves to grow in relationship with Christ, but allow for ourselves to overflow it and pour our cup into others. Often we get into the mindset of receiving and receiving, coming to church and leaving without thinking twice of ways that we could give rather than constantly receive. And I'm not talking about saying that you guys have to go and give more in your tithe or anything, but I'm talking about the different ministries within the church that you could also give your time to. Breaking down those walls and barriers of comfort and finding ways to serve others. The gospel is not limited by barriers, it breaks them. Furthermore, Acts chapter 10 to 12 teaches us that God's vision is beyond our full understanding, and that is okay. This is where our trust and faith in him should be, knowing that he has a plan for us, even when we, like Peter, cannot fully comprehend all that is happening. Additionally, with faith is knowing that we are to show faith even when faced with difficult times, and learn to share the word of God with those around us and not be silent of our faith. So as we prepare for communion today, I encourage you all to think about the walls or barriers that you have set up in your life and where God could bring those barriers down so that you can see and are able to receive the salvation of Christ, and that we shouldn't hit the highway because there is a change that we don't like or agree with. Change is not something that we should despise, but instead be encouraged by. And make sure that our relationship with Christ is aligned with his teachings through the word and not with what we prefer or what we pick and choose. For God advances his kingdom by breaking our barriers of comfort, enlarging his own vision, and proving that no opposition can stop his word.